Invite you to take your Bible and turn, if you're using the Pew Bible, to 1110, page 1110. We'll be reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Before we do so, I invite you to bow your head with me in prayer. We pause at this moment, great God and Heavenly Father, to thank you that you have sent forth your word and you have declared that it will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. I pray today, O God, that our hearts would be that rich and fertile soil in which the truths of your word by the power of your Spirit would grip us, your people. Bless these, O God, that hear your word now, and as we sit under it together, do what you alone can do. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We find ourselves this morning in a small village somewhere in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. We find a religious leader of the day who has invited Jesus to his house. This is in some ways fulfillment of a very familiar text in Isaiah. Let me read it for you from Isaiah 55. Verses 6 through 9, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not as your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here we find in this small home, in this town in the Galilean region, the Lord himself in this home. And he is bearing witness to this very word of the Lord to Isaiah, that the ways of the Lord are not the ways of man. His ways are higher. His thoughts exceed our thoughts. We could probably find no more stunning encounter than we find in this home this morning, and I want you to join me in walking into this Pharisee's home this morning. But before I do, let me set the stage this way. One of the most expensive movies that has ever been made in the West was Time Warner's movie Justice League, which came out in 2017. Ben Affleck played Batman in this film. And at the time of the film's release, he was interviewed by USA Today and asked a question about the global fascination with action hero films. Mr. Affleck, why are people so taken by action hero films? Listen to his response, and I quote, "We certainly are in need of heroes in 2017. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world, from natural to man-made disasters, and it's really scary. Part of the appeal of this genre is wish fulfillment," he says. Then he asks a series of questions. Listen to this, and I'm still quoting. "Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who can save us from all this? Who can save us from ourselves? Who can save us from the consequences of our actions and save us from people who are evil?" End quote. Yes, Mr. Affleck, wouldn't it be nice? Yet, like other popular pundits, Affleck puts forward to you in this interview a pathetic remedy. Here's what you do as you come face to face with evil from without and evil from within. You go into a movie theater for 3 hours and drown yourselves in an illusory, fake drama. A fictional rescue for actual, factual sin. Saving us from ourselves, saving us from the consequences of our actions is precisely what Jesus of Nazareth has come to do. So as we enter into this account, I invite you to join me with these three characters in Simon's house, surrounded, yes, with others. But I want us to see this account through the eyes of Simon, through the eyes of the woman, and then thirdly, through the eyes of Jesus. First, what does Simon see? Now, some of you are already thinking of that little nursery rhyme. Not what did Simon say. What does Simon see? Well, first, Simon sees an opportunity. Now, let me provide a little bit of context for you, the way in which a first century home in this part of the world would have operated. The table was not tables and chairs sitting around like you might have in your dining room. It was a table that was close to the floor, usually in a U-shape. And the invited guest would literally recline on their left arms and eat with their right, with their bodies stretched out behind them all around this U-shaped table. Now, I want you to envision in that home, Billy, how many times have I told you to put your elbow on the floor while you're eating? But not only was the design of that table in this way, also in the first century, if a very prominent person in society was inviting a well-known guest, there would have been rumblings throughout the community. I guarantee you that day in Nazareth, Instagram and Facebook shut down because of overuse. Jesus is come into Simon's house. Because what people would do, even if you weren't an invited guest, you would be free to come into this dining room and stand around the outside of the room and watch it. So I want you to join me. What did Simon see? Well, he first saw an opportunity. What kind of opportunity did he see? This was Simon's moment to shine. 28 times in Luke's gospel, we find the Pharisees mentioned. Let me let you know, I won't read all of them, but every single time they are mentioned unfavorably. In fact, Matthew's gospel puts it well this way. The Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus to destroy him. Now imagine the chest thumping. If you're Simon, the religious leader of the day, and you're the one that got him, this is your opportunity to trap Jesus. Make no mistake, the moment that you read Jesus is invited to the Pharisees' home, it shouldn't give you warm fuzzies about Simon's hospitality. This is a moment in which Simon is seeking to trap Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice, Simon thinks, if I'm the guy? Well, Simon not only sees an opportunity, of course he sees Jesus. But how does he see Jesus? Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Simon, as he looks at Jesus, thinks very little of this Jesus. In fact, he is at a moment here of crisis when that which is totally socially unacceptable, religiously unacceptable, is taking place in his own dining room. So when Simon sees Jesus, he sees trouble. He also sees the woman. Look back at verse 37. "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house," and you know the rest, "in she comes." I want you to imagine the gasps in the room. This is getting ready to be a showdown. So what does Simon see? Well, she's identified here as a sinner woman. The text doesn't tell us exactly what the nature of her sin is. Many conclude, just by the nature of the case, that she was likely a prostitute. Some have even speculated this might not be Simon's first encounter. We don't know, but what we do know is that when Simon sees her, he draws conclusions. In fact, look at verse 44 for a minute. Jesus, turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" There are moments when you read your Bible, you ought to laugh out loud. This is one of them. Simon can't unsee this woman. She is in his house. But Jesus is actually asking a much more poignant question. Simon, do you see this woman for who she really is? Do you see her as I see her? See, Simon can only see this woman, and yet he doesn't really see her at all. To him, she is an intruder in his distinguished domain. She is a sinner who cannot possibly please God. She is filth. And there's no place in the kingdom of God for filth. Beneath Simon's assessment is a damnable corollary. She is not worthy, but I am. She is not good. God's lucky to have me. She is dirty, I am clean. She is the bane of society. As you'll see later in Luke's gospel of another Pharisee who prays and thanks God that he is not like a sinner. Simon sees the woman and thinks, wouldn't it be nice if she was more like me? He looks at Jesus, wouldn't it be nice if he were more like me? His steely heart blinded him to this Jesus who has drawn near in his very home. See, this is what smugness and self-righteousness does. We build edifices of self-protection. As Augustine famously put it and was taken on further by Luther, that sin, what does it do? It turns us in on ourselves. And Simon is looking for righteousness in all the wrong places. Stone upon stone, he builds an edifice of self-sufficiency. But as he keeps building, he closes himself into the darkness of his own soul and doesn't even recognize the Lord who has drawn near. Simon sees everything in the room and perceives nothing. He's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hosts the Son of God and denies that he's even a prophet. What does Simon see? He sees an opportunity. He sees Jesus. He sees the woman. He sees himself. But he really doesn't see anything at all. What about the woman? What does she see? Well, first of all, it is clear from this text that she sees herself. Later in the text, and we'll go more carefully through this in a few minutes, but you'll see these extraordinary manifestations of gratitude and of love for Jesus. This is evidence that she is under no illusion that she is good. She's under no illusion that she could come to God in her own terms. She's also under no illusion that she can come to God and beg him just to ignore her sin. She too sees an opportunity. As Facebook and Instagram crashed, she got the word that Jesus was going to be in Simon's house, and what does she do but make a beeline for it? And I want you to imagine coming into that house. People already in the room when she enters, the gasps, the snickers. How dare she? If you'll allow a brief excursus, as I've told my wife before, I cannot wait to meet this woman. Imagine being able to be so unconcerned about what people on the left or the right are saying to you, thinking of you, that all you have is eyes for Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful understanding, the eyes of faith that God has given this woman to see Jesus for who he is, the Holy Son of God, who has alone the power to condemn. But what does he do instead? She also knows that the one who has the power to condemn is the one that has the power to forgive. So she fixes her eyes on him. She comes for no fictional salve. She comes because she knows in Jesus is real grace, real forgiveness, and real peace. She sees this as an opportunity to say thank you. So what does the woman see? She sees herself. She sees Jesus for who he is. What is also striking here in a society even in which we live, in which there's a temptation to one-upmanship, I'm not even sure she cares about Simon and what he thinks. She knows that there is no self-righteousness, that righteousness is a gift of God. So she fixes her eyes on Jesus, and what was for Simon life's most embarrassing moment was her greatest privilege. And the snickering of the people in the room, no doubt, was drowned out by the symphony of grace in her soul. What does the woman see? She sees herself. She sees Jesus. She sees this opportunity, and she seizes it. What about Jesus? What does Jesus see in this room, in this moment, in this house, at this dinner? Well, to be sure, as he follows in obedience to his Father's will, he sees and seizes this perfect moment to display compassion, to display grace. He, in fulfillment of the Isaianic promise, drew near. Drew near to Simon, drew near to the woman. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Jesus, in this Father-ordained moment, enters the room and sees and knows everything. Let me just juxtapose that for a moment to Simon. I want to take you back to verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Verse 40, and Jesus answering him said to Simon, don't miss that. Luke wants you to know that as Simon, speaking in his own mind, in his own heart, denies that Jesus is a prophet, Jesus answers his deepest thought. He responds. Jesus shows himself as being greater than a prophet. This is the Son of the living God who knows the minds and hearts of men and women. Nothing hidden from his eyes. So what Jesus sees is what Luke articulates in Chapter 5, 31 and 32, that it is not to the healthy and well that the physician comes, but to the sick. I'll say more about that in just a moment, but don't miss that Jesus sees her, Jesus sees him, Jesus sees you for exactly what and who you are. That you are a sinner man and a sinner woman. And he meets you with thoughts that exceed your own, with a power that exceeds your own, to abundantly forgive. What takes place in verses 41 and following, as you are probably aware through your studies in this church through the years of the Gospels, Jesus tells a lot of stories. In fact, one-third of Jesus' recorded ministry is him telling stories, telling parables. This is a very brief one, but I would suggest to you it is an eye-opening one. But in fulfillment of even the Isaianic prophecy as well, it is also an eye-closing one. Do you and I have eyes to see? Let's see. Here's the parable, verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 days' wages. the other 50 days' wages. They both could not pay. He canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them, Jesus looks to Simon and asks, will love him more? Simon, verse 33, answers, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the debt. Here's the situation. Two people in debt, unable to pay their debt. So they're equally in trouble. But then Jesus asks a theological insight question. Simon, which of them will love the moneylender more? And he responds, the one who owed more. Don't miss this. Simon got the right answer. And he missed the grace of God. You can be theologically right and spiritually dead. What we find with Simon here is an ability to draw a right theological conclusion and yet remain entirely blind to the point of the parable. As we press this in a little bit further, let's think about this parable through the eyes of the woman and of Simon and of Jesus. Where did the woman see herself in this parable of the 50 or 500? It's clear that she knows she is a great sinner. She identifies herself as the 500, hence she comes to Jesus and exposes her gratitude for the magnitude of his grace and abundant pardon. What about Simon? Where does Simon see himself? The 500? The 50? Goose egg? I think there's actually even a better answer to that question. What's happened since Jesus and the woman came into Simon's house? Simon is offended by Jesus' actions. He's offended by the woman's actions. What have the woman and Jesus now done in his pristine home and the smug, self-righteous edifice that he has created? He looks at them with disdain. I suggest to you that Simon believes that Jesus and the woman have incurred a debt. And that he, if he sees himself in the story at all, is the moneylender. This is what smugness and self-righteousness does. We begin to think of ourselves as better than God himself. Where does Jesus see Simon? Where does Jesus see the woman? It is clear that Jesus, in even the use of this parable, doesn't say that everybody sins equally, but everybody equally needs forgiveness. And he knows the sin of Simon. I'm wondering if Jesus sees Simon as the 500. The point that I want us to capture here this morning, as we reflect on this text and Jesus' presence, where he has come near, and each Sunday he comes near to you as the word is preached in this pulpit. Where do you see yourself in that story? Do you see yourself as Jesus sees you? Perhaps you're for years in this church, one who's kind of sitting around the outside of the room, looking in. But as the Lord draws near, I urge you to ask for the eyes of faith to receive the abundant pardon that comes only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one mediator between God and man. Salvation is found on no other name under heaven. So is forgiveness in the eye of the beholder? Is it just that the woman gets it and Simon doesn't? Well, don't misunderstand. It's not that those are equal positions. The woman's position is right. Why? Because she sees herself as Jesus sees her. Simon's position is wrong because he does not see himself as Jesus sees him. You will only think rightly of yourself when you think of yourself through the lenses of Jesus Christ. So how do we know that forgiveness has actually taken place? This is beautiful, and I want to move us to closure here fairly swiftly. But look at verses 44 to 46. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Make no mistake, Jesus has entered Simon's home, and he has been treated in a patronizing fashion. In the first century in the Middle East, if you were to go into someone's home as an invited guest, you would be met at the door with a basin and a towel and a servant to help wash your feet. Jesus was denied that normal, common courtesy. If you were to welcome somebody in your home, this is still true in many parts of the world, there's a kiss on each cheek as a welcome into your home. It's a sign you are welcome here. By the way, if you're ever in a place like that, just remember to go right first and left second. Because if you go left first and they go right first, it hurts. Done it. As an esteemed guest in Simon's home, it was very common for an honored guest to receive olive oil, a bit on the top of the head, as a sign of honor. Simon has denied Jesus every single one of those. By contrast, what does the woman do? Well, Simon gave him no water for his feet, but she has not ceased to wet his feet with her tears, indicative of her sincere repentance. Simon has given him no kisses on the cheek. She has kissed his feet, indicative of her God-given humility. Simon gave him no cheap olive oil for his head. She invested in expensive alabaster vial of perfume, indicative of her gratitude. Look at verse 47. "Therefore I tell you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Don't mistake. Jesus is not saying she is forgiven because she loved. No, this manifestation of gratitude, of repentance, and of humility is evidence that she has received this compassion. She has received this grace, and it is the overflow of her heart. As you think of this text this morning, I ask you, what is the overflow of your heart? Do you see yourself here more like Simon? Or are you one who, by the grace of God, have been given the eyes of faith, turned in repentance, sought forgiveness, and found in Jesus the full cleansing power of his blood? Oh, may it be so. The evidence that you are forgiven much is the degree to which you love much. Do you love God and love your neighbor? The crucial point in all the text we find in verse 49, "Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?'" It is none other than the Lord God incarnate, who today, by the outpouring of his Spirit, is still drawing near to people all across the four corners of this globe, drawing them from darkness to light. Perhaps this morning God is drawing you from darkness to light. What do you see? Do you see yourself as you really are? Do you see Jesus for who he really is? Are you still standing on the outside of the room? May God grant us grace to receive the bounty of these words of the Lord Jesus when he looks at the woman and says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." What an extraordinary statement. And only God in Christ has the authority to say that. But he says it to us again this morning in and through his word. If you are a child of God by grace through faith, you are loved with a love that is everlasting. You are a recipient of divine, abundant pardon. God be praised. So then, verse 50, he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Wouldn't it be nice if someone could save us from our sins, save us from ourselves, save us from the evil that is in the world? Oh no, it's much more than nice. By the all-wise plan of the eternal God, he sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Dear people of God, this morning, rejoice that your sins are forgiven in and through Jesus Christ, the Lord who has drawn near. Let us pray. Oh God, we are astounded at your incredible condescension to come to us, to draw near. Oh God, we thank you for the grace that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, I thank you for the salvation that has come to this, your people. Would you fill our hearts with faith and gratitude? Would you give us eyes of faith? Eyes only for Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the one who is indeed the one mediator between God and man, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of the nations, and indeed the Lord of the harvest. And oh God, would you refresh in us a zeal for you that replicates that of this dear woman. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and elder brother. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.